Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, we find our way in the book of Isaiah and chapter number 61. Isaiah and chapter number 61. We've been going through the book of Isaiah all of this year, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, walking through this wonderful book that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to a very special message because we come to a message where the Lord Jesus Christ himself reads out loud to a crowd and then they respond to it as he teaches the principle. Because of that, we're going to also look at the gospel record of Luke chapter 4, and we're going to flip between Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4 as we go through here to explore the context of what's going on in Isaiah 61 and how the Lord Jesus Christ applies it, and then how the people respond to Jesus because of the preaching and the reading of God's word. For now, we're going to start off in Isaiah 61 and we're going to look through the entire chapter. Notice with me Isaiah 61 and notice with me in verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, and they shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And the flock shall stand to feed, or the strangers shall stand to feed your flocks, and the son of the alien shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring shall among the people, and all that see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth himself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden that causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in Isaiah chapter 61? Isaiah 61 and verse 1, notice the phrase, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And with the Lord's help, we're going to see this passage here as Jesus reads it out loud in Luke chapter 4. We're going to see what God is referring to in Isaiah 61, and then see the response as we go back and forth in the gospel record of Luke. For now, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking you'd give us grace, that you'd give us mercy, that you would help us to be able to understand and be able to see this prophecy, to be able to see what you are getting across, and that you would help us, Lord, to be able to see how to properly apply your scripture and how the people looked at it incorrectly. And because of that, they rebelled even against you, God. Help us, Lord, to put these things to discernment. I recognize I need your help in a special way. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and with your Spirit, you would guide and direct, that you would correctly interpret, you'd correctly divide, that you'd put this in such a way that it is your truth that gets across, that you would draw people to you because of your word. Again, I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. The prophecy of Isaiah 61 gives one of the clearest announcements of the Messiah's mission. It is a declaration of hope and restoration to the hurting, to the oppressed, to the broken. Centuries later, Jesus is going to stand up in the synagogue. He is going to unroll this prophecy here, and he is going to read it out loud. And when he is finished, he's going to sit down and say, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." That moment, recorded in the gospel record of Luke chapter 4, marked the official beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The people had watched Jesus grow up. They had knew him as the carpenter's son, but now he stood before them filled with the Spirit, declaring the time that God's grace had now come. They listened, and the people were expecting something different. Remember that during this time, the Jewish people are under oppression under the regime of the Roman people. The Romans had never conquered them. They had pretty much gotten sold out and announced, "Hey, by the way, you're now part of Rome." So the Jewish people resented Rome. And they had always expected when the Messiah came, the Messiah was going to deliver them from the clutches of Rome, rule the world, and show those Gentiles who is boss, and allow the Jewish people to be at the top of it. What we're going to see here is that the Jewish people took this same passage in Isaiah 6, and they applied it to a national text to show that they are better than everyone, and that God was going to fight for them. Notice the word fight I used. But that wasn't the Lord's mission. God didn't come to crush those under his feet. When he came the first time, he came to show glory and grace, to free the captives, to be the help. He was a gracious God reaching out salvation to anyone and to everyone. And the Jewish people are going to be upset when their ideas of what the Bible said doesn't fit with what reality says. And we have to be careful with that because we get selfish. Sometimes it's innocent. Sometimes we were taught something. Sometimes we have something in our mind and then we start reading that into the scriptures. That's what the Jewish people did. The Jewish people believed that they had a Messiah that was going to be a militant Messiah, that was going to deliver them, to crush the enemies. So when Jesus came, that's what they expected. And when Jesus did not crush the enemies, they were very upset. They had a wrong view of God. That's where most of our mistakes start, is that we start with a wrong view of God. We know that practicality, that our theology is what we believe to be true about God. Then we have our philosophy, which is what we see to be true about life. So often people start with a philosophy, what they see to be true about life, and they apply it to their theology, meaning they adapt how they see God based off of what they believe to be true in life. So they try to manufacture God, manipulate God, twist God, put him in a box, so that way God fits their ideas. People do it all the time, and we get in danger of doing that. However, we should always start with our theology, how we see God, and allow that to affect our philosophy, how we see our life. We should be changing how we see life based off of how we see God. But so often, and the people in Luke chapter 4 are not the only ones who are guilty of it, we are guilty of it. we see something true about life, or what we think to be true about life, and we try to make God fit in that box. And if God doesn't fit in that little box that we have, we reject God. It's something we do all the time. That you may have something that you're really passionate about. Save the whales! And you become, that's your lifelong obsession. And then you start reading your Bible trying to find everywhere where God's trying to save the whales. And you try to put God into your box. Maybe you have a view that sin is all right. I could watch pornography, that's fine. And what happens, you try to manipulate God where God no longer yells about that sin. Where no longer yells about your pet sin. Or allows you to do something you want to do. It is something that is very common in all of our lives, is that we usually try to start with how we see life and try to make God fit into that little box. We should always start with God and allow God to change how we see and apply things in our life. With that being said, I would like for you to hold your finger here, and I want you to find the Gospel record of Luke. We're going to go back and forth quite a bit, so you need to have both passages marked, and I want you to see it for yourself. With the idea, I've already kind of spoiled what's going to happen. These people had a wrong view of life, and they tried to fit their idea of God to their view. And when that view did not match, they rejected God entirely. Notice, if you don't mind, so as we look at Isaiah 61, let's start off with the mission of the Messiah. The mission of the Messiah. Notice it says in Isaiah 61 and verse number 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, hopefully you read along with me, because we're going to ask you to see what is missing as we look in the other passage. All right, maybe we should read it again. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now turn with me, if you don't mind, to the Gospel record of Luke. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ has already been publicly baptized. He was sent to the wilderness by the Spirit. In fact, all throughout the Gospel record of Luke, you could see that Jesus Christ is guided by the Spirit. Remember, the Gospel record of Luke shows Jesus as the perfect man. The perfect man is dead to self and surrendered to the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to fill him and to guide him. And so Jesus was guided by the Spirit to the wilderness and was tempted. When he was done with those temptations, he came back to his own synagogue. It's the Jewish gathering together. We would equivalent it to New Testament times as a church. Jesus went back to his home synagogue. And there they had the privilege of reading the Bible. So notice with me as we pick it up, the Gospel record of Luke chapter 4. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 16. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Let me just hit this while I'm here. It was the habit of Jesus all of his life to be faithful to the house of God. Amen. And if you want to be like Jesus, you should be in the habit of being faithful to the house of God. Good. Verse number 17. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." Now remember, they did not have printing presses back then. So what would happen is that each synagogue, the house of God, would have their own copy of the scriptures. Now, this was also before books, so they had scrolls. So if someone wanted to read from Isaiah, they would ask for that specific scroll. That scroll would be out, and they would stand and read that scroll. So he asked for Isaiah, and Jesus went and found the passage he wanted, Isaiah 61. And notice Jesus begins to read. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, why were they fastened on him? Because he only read part of it and then sat down. They were expecting him to finish it up. But we start off, Jesus reads, what is the mission of the Messiah? What was the Messiah here to do? Well, again, both of those passages say the same thing. What was the Messiah sent to do? Notice verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Again, he's dead to self, and it is the Spirit of the Lord that's guiding him. Because he, the Spirit of the Lord, God, hath anointed me, Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. What was Jesus' first mission? To preach the gospel. To go to explain to everyone that they were sinners because of their sin, that they had offended a holy, righteous God, and they deserved to be separated from him. But that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to deliver them from their sins, and all they had to do was believe the promises of God for themselves. What was Jesus' mission here? To preach the gospel. The gospel record of Luke goes on to summarize it like this. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was Jesus' most important mission? To go find those that needed salvation, forgiveness of sins, and to preach the gospel to them so they could receive it for themselves. That was Jesus' main mission. His mission was a mission of peace, to tell everyone how they could have peace with God and a peace of God. Notice he goes on. What else was Jesus supposed to do? He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What a great mission that is, that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. I'm thankful that Jesus loves us. We saw earlier in the book of Isaiah that a broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. God is able to heal the brokenhearted. Those that are brokenhearted because of sin, those are brokenhearted because of circumstances. Jesus has come to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort those that are hurting. Oh, what a great mission of a Messiah. We're able to rejoice in that as Christians. Notice it goes on. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. What captives? The people that are captive in sin. You know what Jesus came to do? To free people from the shackles of sin. Sin is so bonding. We have the word addicted, and that is a word we understand. Sin is addicting. And the one thing about chains is that if you're in shackles, you cannot free yourself. You can't. You're under bondage, and there's a hopelessness. People today who have tried to quit cigarettes, it's one of the hardest things people said you'll ever do. And some people never get to it. They can't get free from it because it has such a bondage. Sin puts people captive. Pornography is so dangerous. People don't think about it, but it is so addictive. It puts people in bondage. And even if they wanted to get free, they find themselves where they can't. People who are in pornography, They have little celebrations. One day without watching it. 2 days without watching it. They get to 2 weeks and there's like a celebration. And then that bondage pulls them back. a day of weakness. And all that work that they did to try to step forward seems to be erased. And now they're more depressed and more surrendered. Why even try to get free of this? Sin is bondage. People get stuck in it and they can't get out, and they want to get out and they're miserable. And finally they get to the place where I'm just going to surrender to it. I can't free. I might as well just wallow in it. Sin is bondage. But you know what Jesus came to do? To free people from bondage. To set the captives free. He's able to change hearts. He's able to change and give victory where people could not have victory before. He's able to do supernatural changes. He doesn't always do an instant change. Sometimes it's slow and gradual, but he is able. I remember a young man I was in the Air Force with. He was intelligent, master's degree, took it on his own. He also owned his own bar. And it took a while, it took years for me working on him, but he finally accepted Christ as his Savior. In fact, it was the message in our discipleship manual from R.A. Torrey about 10 reasons why the Bible's the Word of God. That's what changed him. And so he got saved, and you know, it wasn't just a repeat after me. He was an intellectual. He thought about this. And when he accepted because it was a real decision. Well, he went to his bar, not think of anything. I didn't talk to him anything about alcohol. He went to his bar in the middle of the shift. He was sitting at a table, asked one of his bartenders to give him a drink. He took a drink and spit it out. What is this? You made it wrong. Make it again. The guy gave him another one. What is this? Fine, I'll make it myself. And he said, it all tasted nasty to him. The next day, or the next work day, he came to me and said, what did you do to me? What, you did something to me. I can't drink anymore. Praise the Lord. God is able to. This is a guy who never, he owned a bar. He was never thinking about getting out of that business. It changed his life. People are able to get victories in places they could have never gotten victories before. They're captive, they're chained. There's no hope for them. And Jesus is the God of hope to free the captives. Isn't that a great mission of the Messiah? The Messiah to deliver us from our sins, to preach the gospel. The God who's able to heal the brokenhearted. The God who's able to set the captives free. Notice as he goes on, recovering the sight to the blind. You know, there's spiritual blindness and there's physical blindness. Jesus did both. Jesus was able and currently is able to help people to see physically. Blind Bartimaeus, he's able to see because of what Jesus did. But there's so many people in spiritual darkness who can't even see their own condition. And it was the light of Jesus Christ to let them see what they truly were like so they could change their lives and repent to him. There are some people that don't realize the consequences and how bad things are until Jesus shines the light, and then they realize it's worse than I thought. And to give them, and now they turn to Christ because they see for the first time how bad things were. Notice he says, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Oh, isn't having a bruise awful? Having that sore spot that when someone touches, it just hurts. Well, people also have spiritual and emotional bruises. That you could bring up that one subject and they react to it. It's almost like pushing a real bruise. There are people that are hurt and beat up and injured. This world beats people up. And Jesus is able to heal those that are bruised. This is good missions. This is what Jesus came to do. The mission of the Messiah was to preach the gospel. The mission of the Messiah was to heal the brokenhearted. The mission of the Messiah was to preach deliverance to the captive. The mission of the Messiah was to recover the sight to the blind. The mission of the Messiah was to set at liberty those that are bruised. What a great God that we have. He was also in verse 19 to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We're going to study that expression later on tonight. But that's an important one, that God had something special that God was doing something now. Now is the acceptable year. Now God is at working. Now, now, now God's work. We don't have to wait anymore. Amen. Jesus has already come, and Jesus is able to deliver now. Now is the acceptable time. By the way, when is it good for you to come to Jesus? Now's the acceptable time. Now's when you should go, when he's drawing, when he's working, when he's getting your attention. Why stay in bondage? Go to him now and allow him to help you. Allow him to heal you. Allow him to give you victory in your life. Now's the accepted time. The Messiah's mission and ministry was marked in mercy. He came to give mercy. What a great Jesus that came to give us mercy. But you know, the people, the Hebrew people, were not looking for a merciful Messiah. Now, if they truly knew what they needed, they would be begging for a merciful Messiah. But they had a wrong view of God. I don't know if you caught where Jesus ended up, but he didn't read the rest of verse number 2, of Isaiah 61, verse 2. Notice where he cuts us off, verse number 9, which brings us to the second thing, the people's expectation. We could see what the Messiah's mission was, but what were the people's expecting? We know that people's expectations versus God's expectations are always different. Notice in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were fast, or that were on in the synagogue, were fastened on him. Forgive me. So Jesus read this. They were expecting him to continue. But he reads a verse and a half, gives it back, sits down, and looks at all of them looking at him. What? Finishes up. What are you doing? What's wrong with you? You didn't get to the important part yet. What was it that Jesus stopped on? Well, hold your finger here and turn back to me, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's where Jesus stopped. But notice it goes on. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build up the old waste, and they shall raise forth the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, and the desolation of many generations. What the Hebrew people wanted Jesus to read the rest of it. They said, if you're here to do all this, you need to be here to do the rest of this. Now remember, at this time, the Roman government is ruling over the Hebrew people. And as Jesus is stopped reading, they wanted to get that last part of verse number 2, the day of vengeance. They wanted the Messiah to come and rain down vengeance upon the Romans, to show the Romans, you can't mess with the Jewish people. They expected this Messiah to come to conquer the world and rebuild Jerusalem so the rest of the world looks as, man, look at those people there. And that these people would be forced to submit to the Messiah and, more importantly in their minds, submit to the Hebrew people. They wanted the last part, the day of vengeance. But the part of their problem is that they had a misunderstanding of what that meant. That day of vengeance is coming. That's still in the future. Why did Jesus stop then? Because it wasn't happening at this moment. Turn back to me the gospel record of Luke chapter 4. The gospel record of Luke chapter 4. And notice with me in verse 20. And he, Jesus, closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why would he read this? Why would he cut off in mid-verse? Why didn't he finish his off? Why didn't he finish? I mean, if we're going to hear a message, we want to hear the vengeance part. when the people, Jewish people, would preach this, they would kind of skip the first part and get to the vengeance part. Bless God. God is going to rain down fire upon those Romans. He's going to show them who's boss. He's going to get to them. He's going to raise us up. That's what we're looking for. God promised his Messiah. They would look forward to messages like that. You know, isn't it amazing? We enjoy messages that are not about us. Preacher, you let them have it. You let them go. And as long as it's not your sin that's being mentioned, you're fine with the message. Oh, but if the preacher mentions your sin, oh, preacher doesn't like me. He's so mean to me. Why can't he preach something more encouraging? Why can't we have something more edifying? Isn't that always the way? They weren't worried about themselves. They wanted Jesus to preach against them. Always the them. Notice how Jesus responds. So they're all staring at him. No one's saying anything. They're just all staring. Now, Jesus wasn't bothered by awkward stares like you would be, but could you imagine you read something, you sit down, and everyone stares at you? And it's not a nice stare. It's like, what are you doing? Finish this up. You know, everyone just looking at him. 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus said, what I just read is now fulfilled. You know what that means? The day of vengeance wasn't here at Jesus' time. It is a later event. What was Jesus here to fulfill now? To preach to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to cause the blind to walk again, or the lame to walk again, and cause the blind to see. That's what Jesus was here to do. He was here to be a merciful Messiah, not a militant one. And they didn't want that message because it didn't fit what they thought God should be like. They had their own philosophy and it affected their theology. But the book of Isaiah never changed. It was never rewritten. They could have read for themselves and see what God had planned. He was always desiring to be a merciful Savior, to be able to call unto him all those that would. Notice as it goes on, verse number 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, they're all starting to talk about his gracious words. Why was it so gracious? Because he wasn't talking about raining down judgment upon people. He was talking about delivering, giving them salvation, setting them free. Those were gracious words. He was a merciful Messiah, not a militant one. And they were wondering, how come he's not talking about judgment falling? This is our favorite passage. This is our national anthem passage. We read this, we stand up, we salute. This is God telling how important and what he's going to do for us. How come he's not talking about raining down judgment? May I also pause? We're pretty good at talking about raining down judgment. If someone dies, we're pretty good at trying to guess whether they're heaven or hell. And we almost celebrate when people die without Christ. They're in hell burning right now. It should never be a thing that we celebrate. It should always be a brokenhearted thing. But we seem to rejoice in judgment falling down. You pick your political party. How often do you pray for the opposite party and their leaders to get saved? In fact, how often do you pray for our party to get saved or whatever party you're a part of? We're looking for people to mess up. That's what the whole internet's about. They can't wait till someone messes up. If you're a Republican, every time Biden messed up, you were pretty quick at catching that. Oh, look at what he did this time. Ha, ha, ha. If you're against President Trump, you're waiting for him to mess up and look. Ha, ha, ha. See, I knew he couldn't. That's what all the internet does. You're looking for people to mess up, to bring down judgment upon them. We are not a merciful people until we are in need of mercy. They want it militant. They want it fire. They want it judgment. They want it vengeance. They want it wrath. And they had a misguided look of who God was and did not understand his plan. And they're saying, who is this guy? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't the guy, he built me a boat a couple weeks back. Now he's talking about being this day, this thing's being fulfilled and it's all graciousness. He's been at this synagogue. He's been at the same synagogue since he was a kid. He grew up here. He's heard the same messages and he wants to talk about graciousness, and he's not joining in with our national salute and our national fervor that God's going to bring back a militant savior to deliver us from Rome. And Jesus was here to deliver them from their sins. They're misunderstanding. They're not happy. Verse 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Notice he calls them out. What did he do in Capernaum? Miracles. You know what they were really looking forward to? A sideshow. If he's really the Savior, we want to see him do some tricks. We want him to see him do some magic. We want him to do a miracle. We want to came for a show. And Jesus did not come for a show. Do you know that when most people come to know Christ as their Savior, there's no band playing? When people get saved, there's no lights from heaven going, oh. There's no sparkly, no twinkle of the eye. No audible noise, no visible noise. Nothing changes. Subtle, because the change is in the inside. God changes us from the inside out. You know, it'd be kind of an amazing thing. Someone got saved in the middle of a service, and all of a sudden the angelic lights shine upon them. Oh, there's one right there. They got saved. Kind of disrupt the whole service, wouldn't it? It'd kind of be for show. Someone would figure out how to turn it on and off. People would be coming to look for a show, when salvation is a personal and intimate thing between you and God. You receive Jesus and he changes your life. Do you know that for a lot of people, as much as you'd like a show, you don't want to show the chains that you were in bondage of that God freed you from? I mean, that may be entertaining to watch some guy snap it. Look, God has freed me. You know, we're always here for a show. When God's willing to do something private, quiet in our life, and they showed up wanting a miracle, and Jesus called them out on it. You know why you're here? You're not here to hear the Bible. You're not here to hear a message. You're not here to hear truth. You want to do a miracle. You want God to do something. Hey, you want God to entertain you. Why are you here at church? Are you expecting God to do something visible? You expecting a show, grand parade? You expecting some entertainment? May I disappoint you and say God is trying to do something private in here that no one else will see, to change you from the inside out? They had a wrong view of God, a wrong view of how God worked. They wanted entertainment. They wanted vengeance. They wanted to see fire rain down. You imagine they went outside. Jesus says, come outside. Let's bring down fire. And watch that, and the ooh and ahs, like a 4th of July fireworks. Ooh, oh, they deserved it. They wiped them out. Oh, yes. That's what they wanted. When Jesus, a merciful Savior, is trying to change us from the inside out, he's trying to work on our hearts, trying to draw us close. Notice verse 24. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He says, you guys have known me all my life. You've saw, I never cheated anyone, never lied. You saw my integrity. You saw me. And you still want to see tricks and you won't accept me. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. We understand that. They couldn't see the Messiah. They just saw this little kid who grew up in their midst. They just misunderstood everything that God was trying to do. Notice as Jesus illustrates this more, verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, or we would know as Elijah. When the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath Sarepta, a city in Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. They wanted to do a miracle. They wanted something spectacular. But Jesus reminded them of two stories. Here was Elijah, who was sent to a Gentile widow. Notice verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, which would be Elisha, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. In both cases, God passed over many in Israel to have mercy on outsiders. That hit a nerve, by the way. They weren't quite happy with this because they were expecting Isaiah 61 to talk about Jewish nationalism, how God was out for the Jewish. And now Jesus stops and says, listen, you already have all this proof. You should have no problems accepting me as Messiah. But because of your unbelief, these things aren't done. God went to outsiders to do miracles in the past. He's not trying to wipe them out. He's trying to save them. God is trying to bring them in. This tilts their mind, and they're not going to respond well. We now see the rejection of the Messiah. The rejection of the Messiah. Look with me, if you don't mind, back in Isaiah 61. Notice with me in verse number 5. Isaiah 61 and verse 5. And the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Now, for the Jewish people, they see this as an idea of dominance, that they are the Messiah is going to come, and they're going to force the Romans to serve them. They're going to force the Greeks to serve them. They're going to force the Arabic people to serve them. And all these people are going to be forced by chain, by whip. But that's not what God designed to do. If we understand things right, and the strangers, Gentiles, people who are not Jewish people, shall stand and feed your flocks. May we imply willingly? You're like, who's that? That's us. In the millennial kingdom, our job is to serve the Jewish people. And we're going to be glad to do it. I don't think that will go well right now in the Middle East. But that's what God designed it. Not to enslave us, but for our hearts to change and us be willing to be a servant to God by taking care of his people. And the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien. Again, the alien is something that doesn't belong to us. So that's not Jewish people, but Gentiles. Shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. We're going to be working. By the way, if you didn't listen to Wednesday night message, work. Get a job. Because that's all you're going to be doing. God's got plans for you. Verse 6. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. And men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame shall ye have double, and for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore their land shall they possess the double, lasting joy shall be unto them. Now again, the Hebrew people read this, and all they could see because of their way of looking, not looking at God's plan, they said, God is going to take away the land, give it to us. He's going to force those people to serve us. We're going to be their masters. We'll be able to go out and kick them every once in a while. Get to work, you dirty bum! And they had the idea because they were mistreated and they were slaves, they're whatnot, that God is going to make all the world to bow down to them. To Jewish nationalism, this was great stuff. This is a great passage. They would preach this often and people would be excited. This is a great Old Testament passage. God is going to take care of us. He's going to force them to serve us. That's what we deserve after all of this punishment we've gone through the centuries. How dare they treat us this way? But that wasn't God's way. God's way was to save them, to bring the Gentiles to salvation, and have a plan for them that they willingly, joyfully do during the millennial kingdom when God is working with the Hebrew people. Same passage, but looked at two different directions based off of their view of God. We have to be careful because so often we will have our own view, our own theology, our own philosophy, and have it affect how we see God and how we see the Bible. The Jewish people here are upset. How upset are they? I mean, Jesus is the Messiah. He just announces and says, today this is fulfilled. He's been in their midst the whole time since he was a child working in the carpenter shop and then finally running it after Joseph, his stepfather, died. He's been in the community. He's had a good testimony. He's never cheated anyone, never lied. They have nothing to complain about. How are they going to respond because he preaches something they don't like? Well, let's see. Back to the gospel record of Luke, if you don't mind. The gospel record of Luke, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 28. The gospel record of Luke in verse number 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Nothing like getting people mad in a church service. Because he didn't preach a message they wanted. And may I say that we take religion personally. We always have. That if we hear a preacher preach something that didn't match what we learned in Sunday school, we get upset about it. That's why I have a reputation and a title of the destroyer of Sunday school stories. You know, Jonah and the whale, oh, he was running from the will of God. He was running from being called to be a preacher. He'd been a preacher a long time. He quoted so much scripture inside of the whale when he did not have a Bible to look at. He had to quote it. The destroyer of Sunday school. Because we all have these Sunday school. We've got things that were taught in our mind. And we get upset if someone takes them away from us. I remember almost getting fired from a Christian school I was working at because I preached history and the book of Esther chapter 1 and took away Vashti. That Vashti was the bad guy. But he loved to preach, bless God, if anyone tells you to dance in front of a drunken party, you tell them no and you have every right to rebel. That's not what the story's about at all. Vashti was just being a jerk, and seven different times authority tried to correct her, and she refused. There's a whole backstory behind that. He got so mad, I almost got fired. Why? Took away his favorite story. Took away the way I think it should be preached. We have to be careful because we all get there, that we get something ingrained in our mind, and if something's ever taught different, we rebel against it. How bad do they rebel? Well, they were full of wrath. So Jesus takes the passage, reads it, sets it down, looks at everybody. Today, this has been fulfilled in your eyes. Now they're getting mad. How come he doesn't talk about the rest? How come he doesn't talk about the judgment? Why is he being so gracious to them? And Jesus tried to say, listen, all you want is a trick thing. God's not trying to work in tricks. He's trying to work in your heart. He's gone out and he wants the Gentiles to get saved too. That's why he's worked on the Gentiles in the past. Let me show you in the Bible where God works with Gentiles. He doesn't hate Gentiles. He wants them to come except here. They're getting upset and they're just really upset. How upset did they get? Verse number 28. And when all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him outside of the city. You know what that meant? They grabbed him from the house of God and dragged him outside. They physically grabbed a hold of him. If you could keep in your mind, maybe this, and they grabbed the preacher, pulled him from the house of God, dragged him out of the city with every intention of killing him. Do people get that mad because of a church message? Yeah. Yep. All the time. If the preacher says something they don't like or hits their sin or whatever else, they get pretty upset. You get enough people upset, then they want to get rid of the pastor. You're like, you're boohooing? No, I'm just reading the text and making an application. Notice if you don't mind. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill. That's a cliff wherein their city was built, that they may cast him headlong. They were going to toss him off the cliff. Not because he did anything wrong, but because he changed their favorite story. He didn't preach it the way that they want him to preach. And they're upset. How dare you say that God is going to be gracious to those Gentiles? We hate Rome, and God should hate them too. We need to be careful that we try to change the Bible to fit what we think it should say, rather than allowing the Bible to change our view. Notice as it goes on. Verse 30, but he passed through the midst of them, went in his way. Now, this is a miracle. What happened? Jesus, while he was in there, they all grab him in the crowd, and then they kind of lost track, and he just kind of walked through the crowd through them. They didn't even realize what had happened. He just kind of, see you guys later. And they're all like, where'd he go? We're trying to throw him in. And they kind of lost grip on him, and now they're looking for him. They're, see you guys later. Jesus didn't have to stick around for that. Just bye. I'll let you guys deal with your own problems. And they did have to deal with it. They had a wrong view of God, and thus they misinterpreted the Bible to try to fit their view. The proper thing is to get a correct view of God and allow the Bible to change us. This is always the fight. Always something we have to die to self with. That's why the Bible says that we are to take the Bible and rightly divide it, a workman. It takes work to do this, to rightly divide the word of truth. Why? Because we are tempted to read in our own views, our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own view of God. We have to let the Bible change us. This is why when we read the Bible and study the Bible, we have to die to ourself and allow God to teach us. If you do that, you could learn so much about the Bible you would have never saw before, to stay and look. But people are happy. Why do people like watered down messages? Because it fits their point of view. And we have to be careful with this. We need to let the Bible correct us instead of us correct the Bible. So what do we do with a message like this? First of all, if you're not saved, let me tell you, this is the acceptable time. This is your time. If you're stuck in bondage, let me tell you some good news. Jesus came to give you freedom. You don't have to be stuck there anymore. You don't have to be in bondage. You say, I don't know how to get out. Come see me and I'll be glad to take an open Bible and help you through this. You're not alone. We want to show you that God can give you victory in your life. For the rest of us, you have to work very hard not to read your own thoughts, your own opinions, your own experiences into the Bible. We need to be able to die to self and say, God, teach me what the Bible says. You should do that with every church message we come. Lord, teach me something from your word today. And if the preacher says something that you think is wrong, give him the benefit of the doubt and then go talk to him, rather than plan his death or send me death notes. Basically, I'm asking, stop sending death notes. People get really upset because religion is personal. It always has been. Your experience with God and salvation is personal. Sometimes people's religious experiences that are not based on the Bible are personal, and they get really offended if those seem to be almost taken away. But we need to be able to come to the Bible and say, God, your Bible is true. Let your Bible correct me. Let it correct my experiences. Let it correct my point of view. Now, it is open-ended, because without a doubt, every single one of us have something we have an issue with in the Bible. And you could either get bitter with the Bible or try to explain it away or put it aside or agree that the Bible's right and maybe your understanding's wrong. And come to the place where you're always a student. God, teach me. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, and you are such a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would help us not to reject you, not to reject your word because of something we already have in mind, that we would allow you to change how we see the Bible, how we see life, that we'd allow you to guide us in what is truth, that we would not be so selfish and so self-centered that we try to read into the Bible things that it doesn't say, or try to manipulate it in ways that allows us to continue in our sin or our wrong thinking. Lord, you are always right, and we are not. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you. I don't know exactly how this message applies to you, but without a doubt, the Holy Spirit inside of you could point to you. Maybe there's something that you've had a wrong with a misunderstanding. You've been taught in Sunday school all of your life and pastors destroyed your story. And you've kind of been bitter and mad at him for that. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you're fighting with the Bible with something it says and you don't want it to say. Let's just surrender and let God be God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.